thanks for coming. And if you're watching online, thanks for clicking in. We are here closing out a four-week series called Questioning Christianity. And so we're just glad you're here. If you're a longtime Valley attender, this is going to be a great weekend for you. Maybe you're just checking out churches. You're new to town and you're looking for a church home. Thanks for coming and being with us. And maybe you're just stepping inside of a church for the very first time in your life, or you're really just checking out what faith in Jesus and the church is all about. I don't think you could have picked a better week to come and join us. So thank you. Thanks for giving us your time, trusting us with your weekend. This is, I think, on some level, probably true for all of us. This next sentence I'm about to share, I mean, I think maybe you've heard it, maybe it's been said to you, or you've thought it, and if that's true, maybe you could help me finish this sentence. I'm not going to church because Christians are all a bunch of... Oh, you were supposed to get that wrong. No. That's painful that we all know that, right? I mean, none of us like that. None of us want that. Yet Christians are kind of labeled that way by so many, and it's really not who we want to be. It's not how we want to represent Jesus or the church. I am curious, how many of you, and by a show of hands, you know a hypocrite? Keep that hand up. Maybe you go to school with one, you work with one, you live beside one, one's in your house, you just keep. You know, I wonder if I asked you, I'm not asking you this, but I wonder if I asked you to raise your hand if you would consider yourself a hypocrite. I wonder how many hands would go up in the air. Because for many of us, just by association with the church, we're by some kind of lumped into the same category. We're kind of lumped into this category of hypocrites. And it's unfortunate because so many of us, there are so many amazing men and women who are following Jesus that because of a few people who have kind of turned things upside down and backwards from the way Jesus wants things, we kind of get lumped into this same bucket. In fact, when we look at Scripture, Jesus had the harshest things to say to hypocrites and about hypocrites. And I think it's interesting for us to understand where the word hypocrite comes from before we kind of dive in, because it's helpful. I think it's really helpful. In the first century, a hypocrite was a stage actor. It was someone from the theater. So you might say, I'm going to go watch a show because my favorite hypocrite is playing this weekend. It's somebody who would be your favorite actor. A hypocrite would quite literally put on a show and maybe even wear a mask. They were pretending to be somebody that they weren't. They're just kind of playing a role. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus turns his attention to a group of actors. He was actually talking to a group of religious leaders in Jerusalem who were hypocrites in the worst sense. And what I mean by that is that these men would radically judge and critique everyone's behavior while not fully following those same rules for themselves. Jesus just didn't have good things to say to these guys. He in this passage, Matthew 23, he's angry. He's getting ready to call out this hypocritical behavior of these legalistic religious Jews, and he's doing it in front of everyone. And he opens up by saying this: the scribes and the Pharisees, they're seated in the chair of Moses. He's kind of setting the scene. Jesus, he begins by talking about the process, and he's like, there's nothing wrong with the process. The problem is with the people. In the chair of Moses, it would be this special seat or this special spot that was devoted to the teachers who were in authority for teaching in the synagogues. And what you might not know, and what many of us may know, is that we know that the reason the chair of Moses is important, why it gets its name, is because God passed the law down to Moses. And then Moses passed it on to somebody he was mentoring, a guy named Joshua. And Joshua passed it on to the elders. And the elders passed it on to the prophets. And then the prophets ultimately handed it down to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And so these men, these scribes and Pharisees, they had the highest of authority. They had the best knowledge to instruct God's people. These guys, they knew their Bible. And so Jesus says this: therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. These guys know the Word of God so well. I want you to do exactly what they tell you. And I want you to observe what they tell you when it comes from Scripture. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. These guys know all the right answers. They know the right things to do. So you need to listen to their instruction when it comes to the Word of God. But don't do what they do because they're not practicing what they preach. He says when it comes to Scripture, like, nobody can teach it better. Nobody in town will have a better Bible study than these guys. But they're not applying Scripture to their lives like they're asking everyone else to. And in fact, Jesus is like, do you know why they do this? Do you know why they do it? He says, because they do everything to be seen by others. You know, they put in their largest tithe so that you adore them and think they're great. They follow the rules. They have the best of the best so everyone can see, so they can be seen by everybody. In other words, they were acting one way in public, but they had these private lives. And Jesus hates that. That's hypocritical. That's what you and I, we would call duplicity. And for Christians today, our duplicity is killing us spiritually. I was teaching a group of high school students, and right after I was done, this young lady makes a beeline to the stage, and she just says, Brandon, oh, your message, it was so good. And I said, I know. And I didn't say that. I didn't say it. But she was just gushing. And it was, you know, I was just thankful that it had reached somebody's ears. And I was hoping that it had reached her heart. And she was talking about the change and the transformation and the challenge. And she was just glowing. And I was like, man, I was really excited for her. I was really hopeful for her. And after a long day of ministry, and I went home, and I'm winding down, and right before bed, I just decided to pop open my computer and just check out some of my social media outlets as you know, maybe a last thing before I go to bed. And I just remember there was this Facebook post from her that popped up in my feed. And it wasn't from a month ago, it wasn't from a week ago, it wasn't from a day ago, it wasn't even from the morning. Like, it was within minutes of being posted. This girl who had such bright things to say about Jesus and the church and how transformed she would hopefully be, she had written something on Facebook about one of her classmates that it was vulgar, it was hateful, and frankly for me it was embarrassing to read. And when you and I, when we act one way in front of people to get what we want, and then we kind of act another way in another environment to do what we want, that's not good. That's called duplicity. And on some level, if that defines you, it's killing your credibility. And in Matthew chapter 23, if we jump down a few verses to verses 13 through 39, we see Jesus, he confronts these religious leaders with these seven woe statements to the scribes and the Pharisees. Can you say this word with me? Oh, come on now. That's not how Jesus would have said it. Like, I mean, this isn't woe as in like, whoa. And this isn't woe like if you're trying to stop somebody from doing something. Whoa, whoa. Jesus is looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and he goes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He was disgusted with their behavior. This wasn't a wow. This was a statement of judgment, of sadness. It was a declaration of disappointment and judgment for their ridiculous, duplicit, two-faced behavior. And Jesus says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's very clear. He's very bold. And he goes on to say this, you are like whitewashed tombs, which they appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. He says, you make yourself look so good on the outside, and you're disguising what's going on the inside. You're wearing a mask. He says, you're not transparent. You know, like this pitcher of water and this glass. I mean, you can see what's inside here. You can see the outside of the jar. You can see the inside of the jar. But Jesus says you're kind of like this jar. He says you're more like a whitewashed tomb. Nobody knows what's on the inside. You look beautiful on the outside and you tell everybody, look at all this. Look at that. I'm just putting nothing but good stuff inside of me. I just put the good stuff inside. Look how good I look. All the while, Nobody knows what's sealed up on the inside. Nobody has any idea. Do you want to see what's on the inside? Too bad. But that's how it works, right? I mean, we paint the outsides of our tombs so beautifully, but on the inside, it's just full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. And in fact, he goes on to say, in the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to the people. You seem right to the people. On the outside, the masks that you're wearing are just like the hypocrites at the theater. You're pretending to be one way, but actually something else is going inside. He said, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, which I think is a brilliant word. Because the whole time, these scribes and Pharisees are trying to tell people to live by the law, but on the inside, these Pharisees are actually quite lawless. Beautiful on the outside, corrupt and damaged on the inside. Church, hypocrisy is fatal. And if you would say, you know what, I pretend so hard to be one way while I'm actually living another way, it's fatal. Because it not only kills your character and your credibility, hypocrisy is also damaging the church's impact. The church is the hope of the world. The church is here to bring rescue to people who desperately need it. And hypocrisy is killing our opportunity. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. I didn't really go to church a whole lot. You know, from time to time, I would go to church, but I really didn't accept Christ as my Savior until I was a junior in high school. And from time to time, you know, my parents, they would drop me off at church, and we had this Sunday school teacher. She would always talk about Jesus. She would always tell us to be like Jesus. She was always telling us about the love of Jesus. This Sunday school teacher was the longest standing Sunday school teacher at this church, maybe of anywhere ever. I think my fourth grade year, we celebrated her centennial celebration. Like, she had been there for a while. And this lady said that she loved Jesus. I just don't think she liked kids. She either had a crazy temper or I brought out something special in her. Because I remember sitting in church, like after Sunday school, she brought all of the Sunday school class. There's probably like seven of us. And she sat us down and she looked at us as we sat in the chair and she said, you guys need to keep your mouths closed. You need to be quiet. Do not disrupt or mess around in this service because you will get in trouble. I was like, oh, okay. And she pushed us apart and she sat right in the middle of all of us kids. And I remember just sitting in church. I'm like, this is boring. This is kind of lame. And I saw my friend. He kind of made eye contact with me. So I whispered something to him. I was like, I don't even know what I said. But I said it loud enough that she could hear. And I was sitting two kids away from her. And she reached around the kid beside her. And she grabbed my hair and she yanked it. Woof! And I was like, ah! And I was never going to let that happen again. That's when I started shaving my head. That's not true. I mean, the story's true. I shaved my head for other reasons. But what is true is I never wanted to go back to that church again. I don't want to be a part of that. Years go by, and I had a friend of mine at school, middle school. He invited me to his church, and I'm a little skeptical because church was kind of boring, and you know, I have, you know, experiences or, you know, just a dissatisfaction of, you know, what happened. And so I went anyways. He said, a bus will come pick you up. I'm like, okay, you know, and he said, we'll hang out. I'm like, that's kind of cool. Like, I'm going to hang out with a buddy of mine, not at school, but on the weekend. So I was in. So this bus came and picked me up, and it took me to church, and I sat down, and I'm in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher, she looks at me, and she says, you're new. And I'm like, yeah, I am. She just takes my name down, and she puts a check by my name. She says, this is an attendance sheet. She said, if you come 3 weeks in a row, you get a free Bible. I was like, you can give me a free Bible? I thought that was pretty cool. And so I had a decent time. Sunday school was fine. Went home. The next week, I called the church. I scheduled a bus ride. And I got to church, and there's a new Sunday school teacher there. And I'm all excited. I'm like, week two. And she's taking attendance. And I said, I'm new. And she looks, and she goes, oh, are you Brandon? I go, yeah, yeah. She goes, oh, you were here last week. I said, yeah. And if I come next week, that's 3 weeks in a row. and I get a free Bible. And she looked at me and she said, I hope the only reason you're not coming to church is to get a free Bible. I hope you're coming for things that are greater than that. So I never went back. I never went back. Why would I go back there? If somebody wants a free Bible, come and see me after church, all right? I'm going to give you a free Bible, and I'm not going to pull your hair when I give it to you. These things aren't the worst things. I mean, honestly, they're not the worst things, but as a kid, I just couldn't tolerate it. As a kid, I didn't want to go back to these places. As an adult, I can write them off as like poor people skills or misplaced passion. But now as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I want to do my best to extend grace to other people because we all stumble. We all make mistakes. There's a huge difference between hypocrisy and our humanity. There's a difference between pretending to be good and acknowledging that we're flawed. There's a difference between wearing masks and making mistakes. You know, for somebody who is sincerely insincere or they're living a double standard, we might say that they're two-faced. And Jesus leaves no room for that. Blatant sin is intolerable to Jesus. However, none of us are perfect. You know, if we're following Jesus and we're messing up because life is messy and we're admitting when we're wrong, that's our humanity. You and I, we're broken people. Nobody is perfect except for Jesus. And I don't want hypocrisy to be in my life, but I'm a sinner, so I hope that there's transparency. Can I tell you something personal? This is very important to me. I just want to be a great dad. I want to be a great dad. I don't want my kids to see a different person on stage than they see at home. And I, as a dad, I just want you to know, like, I blow it all the time. I blow it as a human. And my kids see that. And because of the value that my wife and I place on Jesus and on our faith and our love for the church, I know that in those moments, if I am not humble, if I am not transparent, if hypocrisy takes root in my life, it is going to damage my kids. It is going to affect my kids forever. And because of the value we place on our faith in Jesus Christ, the way that my kids will see me in those moments will affect the way they see Jesus forever. Whew, it's quiet in here. For me, that's a little real. The same is true for you. I mean, isn't it, right? I mean, if we're being real, and when people know that you're a Christian, it changes the way that they look at you. When people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, on some level, they're watching you. They're judging you. They want to know if you're going to practice what you preach. And on some level, that just seems so unfair because all of us are such broken people. And that's why we need to enter into relationships with everybody around us with transparency and humility. People need to see that we're real people. We're not hypocrites. Imperfect people who are following a perfect Jesus will often be held to his impossible, unattainable standard. And what I know is that you and I, we're going to fall short of that every single time. You know, the Jews said that if you want to meet God's standard, you need to be born a Jew and behave a certain way. Or if you want to become a Jew, you have to behave a certain way. And the Apostle Paul, he kind of just sweeps that away with teachings about Jesus. He says, that is not how it happens anymore. And in contrast to what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, but now, he says, now, like right now. Like, to some of you, this is going to sound brand new because the way you've been living isn't true anymore. But now, apart from the law, like, you're not working for it. Apart from your strict obedience, apart from your behavior, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It has been revealed and attested. It has been proven by the law and the prophets. In other words, he's saying, you know what? The prophecies that you have heard, the Messiah that you have been waiting for, God's righteousness has been revealed, and the prophets are the proof. When you look at Jesus, he is the perfect coming of what they have been predicting. Paul is kind of saying, you know what? The way you've been living ain't anymore. But now the righteousness is here through a person, not a process. Look at this. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who, what? Come on now, you whispered that. To all who, what? Yeah, you know what? I'm glad you were a little timid there, because that's not what Scripture says. That is what the Pharisees were saying. If you want to be righteous, it's how you behave. If you want to be righteous, it's how you act. If you want to be righteous, you got to follow the law. But Paul says, no. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all, not some, but to all. It's available to everyone who believes. And I love this. If you've got your Bibles, I'll maybe highlight or underline that. There is no distinction. There is no distinction. It doesn't matter if you're born a Jew. Like, you're no longer God's chosen people only. Like, salvation is now available to Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're a male or if you're a female. What matters is your right standing with the person of Jesus Christ, who became the perfect and ultimate sacrifice, who fully and finally satisfied the wrath of God through his strict life of obedience and faithfulness and his sacrifice, that he would die on the cross for the sin of the world to all who believe. Paul says, you and I, we can't measure up. So when you're trying to follow the law, you're trying to be good enough, you're trying to measure up. Paul says, you can't measure up. This is for all who believe. The next verse says, all have sinned. See, we all need to believe in Jesus, because none of us are exempt from a life that isn't broken. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us have fallen short each and every time. We just can't measure up. You and I can't measure up without Jesus. Jesus did for us what's impossible for any of us to do for ourselves. And those who believe, they are justified freely by his, by God's. Those who believe are justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You want to be redeemed? It can't be by the law. Like, we don't stop being obedient. Scripture talks all the time about faithfulness, attaching ourselves to Jesus and being obedient to what Scripture says. But our obedience doesn't bring salvation. Like, our obedience is like the fruit of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We are not justified by our behavior. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Not by our behavior, but by our believing. And later in the book of Romans, Paul gives a little bit of a confession. And I love this. It brings such comfort to me. Paul says this, I want to do what is good. I really do. But I don't. I want to do what is good, but I always, you know, mess up. I don't always choose the best way. In fact, I actually don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Paul says, I'm broken. And this isn't a confession of hypocrisy. This is a man showing transparency. This isn't hypocrisy. This is Paul showing humility. He's saying, I'm broken because I'm a part of humanity. And Paul, this guy has done some incredible things for the church. He is an incredible leader. And he's done many profound things. And to hear that he's a broken, sinful person just like me is such a huge relief. And even the very best people who seek to obey God find themselves unable to do so consistently, because you and I, we're sinners and we all fall short of God's glory. That's not hypocrisy, that's humanity. That's the definition of a broken person. We're all broken and fall short in comparison to God. And even though the church is full of broken people, the church is still the hope of the world. We get to share the love of Jesus. We get to carry the truth of Christ. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And if we're really going to do the work of Jesus, we really need to see people the way Jesus sees people. You and I need to see others the way that Jesus sees others. I love this in Mark chapter 6. You know, this is like this instance. Many of you have heard the story. Like, Jesus is about ready to feed 5,000 people. Like, and that doesn't include like women and children. Like, he's feeding thousands upon thousands of people. And Jesus, when he steps off the boat, he doesn't say, "All right, let's get this show on the road." When Jesus steps off the boat, scripture says this: he saw a huge crowd when he stepped off the boat, and he had compassion on them. Jesus saw this large crowd, and he didn't say, "Ugh, what do they want from me now?" Jesus sees a large crowd, and he doesn't say, "These people, they're going to hear my teaching, and they're not going to get it." Jesus doesn't step off the boat and see thousands upon thousands of people and say, "Come on, boys, look, my church is getting bigger." When he steps off the boat and he sees the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like these innocent creatures without a leader. They were these sheep without anyone to follow. And so if you and I, we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to attach ourselves to Jesus, we need to see people the way Jesus sees people. And like Jesus, how do we, as the church, have compassion for others? I've got three things for you if you're a note taker. We need to create a place where everybody is welcome. Church needs to be a place where everybody is welcome. I love this from Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, which is the church, we should with open arms say, "Come. Let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." The church and God the Spirit, they're saying, "Come, come be here. This free gift of salvation will quench your soul. You are welcome here." Jesus is standing right before all of us with arms wide open saying, "I love you. You're welcome here." If you are questioning Christianity, know that you are loved and you are welcome here. Jesus has an interaction with this woman that nobody from the church in the first century would have really wanted to have. You know, he sees this woman at a well in the middle of the afternoon. In the heat of the day, she was going to get water because nobody else would have gotten water at noon. It would have been too hot. It would have been too crazy to carry a large jug of water. And she wanted to go where she would not have a conversation, where she would not be ridiculed, where she would not be judged. And as she's pulling up water, Jesus strolls up to her and has a conversation. And he doesn't chastise her. He shows her love. He shows her compassion. He talks to her about how she's welcome in his crowd. And it was so incredibly profound to this woman who had been living a life that doesn't honor God. It was so profound that Jesus would say, "You are welcome in the kingdom of God," that she dropped everything. Scripture says, leaving her water jar, which was a prized possession. I mean, water was a commodity, but if you didn't have something to carry water in, you were in trouble. And she just left it behind. And the woman went back into town and she said to the people, come and see this man who told me everything about me. Like, he knew who I was and he still welcomed me. And then she begins to start welcoming others. Come and see him. You are welcome with this Jesus. Come and see this man who told me everything. And they came. They came out of town and they made their way toward Jesus because Jesus says, "You're welcome here." But Jesus doesn't just say, "You're welcome." If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to create a church in an environment where everybody is wanted. These go hand in hand. I don't know if you think about this, but you're not just welcome here, you're wanted here. After Christ was arrested and unjustly tried and crucified and buried, his disciples, they thought, "What is happening? The mission is done. Everything is over." And so with Jesus dead and them being confused, they scattered. And there's a handful of disciples. They just decided to go back to their fishing business. Peter and John and a couple other disciples, they went out in a boat and they're trying to figure out life after Jesus. They didn't expect Jesus to resurrect himself from the dead. They didn't expect Jesus to defeat sin and death by coming back to life. They're out in a boat. Jesus strolls up to the shore and he starts giving them some fishing advice. I love it. They haven't caught anything. They change up the way they're fishing. They haul in this huge load of fish. They realize it's Jesus. And Peter, he jumps out of the boat and he heads to the shore. The other disciples are bringing in the boat in this large haul of fish. And Jesus says, come and do breakfast with me. When they got out of the boat, when they got on dry land, they saw a charcoal fire there. Jesus was preparing a place for them. And on that charcoal fire, there were fish already lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish that you just caught. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus invite them to bring whatever they could offer when he already had fish? He already had bread. Jesus doesn't need what we have to offer. He wants it. Being wanted is so much better than being needed. And Jesus doesn't need me. The creator of everything ever created doesn't need me. He wants me. He's bridging relationship for me, and the same is true for you. You know that being wanted is better than being needed, right? When somebody needs you, what they really mean is they need something from you. Somebody asks you, hey, do you have a pickup truck? They're not congratulating you. They have a question behind the question. Did you know I'm moving? But when you're wanted, that means they want to spend time with you. They want to be with you. They enjoy you and your company. Being wanted is so much better than being needed. By the way, while we want to create a place where everybody is welcome and everybody is wanted, being welcome means we're friendly, and being wanted means we start making friends. Because we like to be friendly, but people coming in from the outside are looking for friends. Welcoming people and showing people they're wanted are what you and I can do so that Jesus can do what only he can do. If you're taking notes, we hope that Valley Church is a place where everyone is changed. And you and I can do some things, but only Jesus can bring the transformation. Only Jesus can bring change to people. In John chapter 8, the religious authorities brought Jesus, a woman caught in the act of adultery, and asked him to pass judgment on her. And this scene in John chapter 8, it's really not different than a lot of the hypocritical scenarios and the tests that the Pharisees were bringing to Jesus. But Jesus, always incredibly wise and incredibly shrewd, he doesn't pass judgment on this woman in the way that these men wanted him to. He says to these men, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. He invites them to do what he knew they were unable to do. They weren't going to do that. Nobody was going to cast the first stone. Because even though they pretended to be whitewashed tombs, they knew that to say they were without sin, that would be bad for the public to hear that. And so all these men, one after another, they just kind of go away. And Jesus' words, so incredibly wise, not only does he not pass judgment on this woman, but his words make these men pass judgment on themselves. And with grace, and with mercy, and with extraordinary compassion, Jesus says to the woman, go now. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus is inviting her to what we would in the church call, is a big church word, repent, right? And repent means to turn and not return. He knows that she's not going to be sinless for the rest of her life. He's not calling her to perfection. He's calling her to leave the sin that she has found herself in and to not go back to it. Jesus says, you can come to me messy, but you don't stay that way. With those eight simple words, Jesus shares that we get to come to Jesus as we are, but we don't stay that way. With Jesus Christ, we can be made new. Jesus Christ brings change, He brings transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus brings new life. Jesus brings transformation. And all of us, we all on some level have baggage. We have pain. We have our own stories. And this verse says that you can come to Jesus as you are, but you can leave changed. You can leave transformed. You can leave different. You can be new. Jesus stands before all of us and he says, I love you and you're welcome here. Jesus says, I know that you're a mess. I know that your lives are messy, but you're welcome here. Jesus, it's like he's saying, if you're addicted to drugs, let's not stay that way. But I love you and you're welcome here. If you're addicted to alcohol, if you're addicted to pornography, Jesus says, let's not stay messy, but I love you and you're welcome here. If you're that 1 in 3 woman who's had an abortion or the man who has been involved in that relationship, Jesus says, I love you and you are welcome here. We come with our pains and our insecurities and our anxieties, but we don't stay that way. Jesus says, you're welcome here with your inconsistencies and your anxieties and your addictions and your struggles and your uncertainty and your mess and your complication. You are welcome here. Jesus loves messy people, and we come to him messy, but we don't stay that way. You and I actually, we can't come to God as clean people. Jesus brings all of the cleaning supplies. And walking with Jesus, it's still going to be messy because we're messy people. But with our confusions and with our frustrations, he welcomes. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we read this, and everybody has this privilege. Everybody has this opportunity. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's not just somebody saying, you know, I believe there is a God. It's not just saying, hey, Lord, don't forget me. What this verse is saying is that those of us who have genuinely experienced transformation in Jesus Christ will be saved. Romans 10:9, it just brings such a clear picture. There's probably people here in this room who have prayed to receive Jesus Christ like dozens of times because you just want to make sure it took. This verse clears things up for a lot of us. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's an outward confession, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's an internal condition. I'm living a life that follows Christ, and on the inside, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus did all that Scripture says he did for me. If you've made that outward confession and you have that inward condition, Scripture says you will be saved. Salvation isn't found in a prayer. Salvation is found in a person. Salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe today's the day that you're ready to fully experience radical transformation. Maybe you've come to Valley Church today not quite ready for this message, but like after hearing all that Jesus is about, that maybe you would be ready to give your life fully to him and be made new. I want to invite all of us. I'm just going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to close with a prayer of dedication and salvation. If anybody here in this room today is ready to give their life fully to Christ, I would invite you to join in this prayer. First, for us, God, thank you so much for the message and your wisdom and the word. And God, continue to grow us and sharpen us. And when we are seen as hypocrites, if it's real, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would crush that in us. And when others see us as hypocrites, but maybe it's just our brokenness and the humanity that we're a part of, help us be transparent, to ask for forgiveness, to be Jesus as best we can to those who are not yet following Jesus. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you're here today and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, I would invite you to pray this prayer. And I just want to remind you, this isn't like a magic formula. The reason we pray is so that you mark the moment, that you would remember that October 27th was the day that you put a stake in the ground and said, I give my life to Christ. And I would invite you to pray this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe in the resurrection of Jesus who died for my sin. And right now, God, I commit my life to you. I know it won't be easy. Salvation isn't a promise of a perfect life. Salvation, I understand, is a promise of an eternal life. God, put people in my life to help me be more like Jesus. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.